We're also going to put it on the screen this morning. If you want to look up here, we're going to read a passage of Scripture this morning as we begin. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. I'll read verses 4 and 5, and then we'll all read verses 6 and 7 together. And we'll open in prayer, and our choir will sing for us this morning. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Verse number 4 and 5 I'll read, and then 6 and 7 together. Ready? It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved altogether, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Lord Jesus, we ask you this morning, and we come before you humbly, and we ask that you would help us this morning in many, many ways, and that you would settle our hearts and our minds, that you would fix them on you this morning, that we would enjoy being gathered together with other Christians, that our hearts would be encouraged by being with our family in you, and that as we come together and we sing, that you'd fill our singing and our prayers with your Spirit, that you would make yourself evident to us, that you would tune us to your heart and to your grace in our lives, that as we open your word, that you'd teach us and that you'd magnify yourself in us, that you would show us yourself in a clear and evident way, and that we would grow to become more like you from it. Thank you for each one that's here this morning, and for the kids over learning in the kids' ministry and opening their Bibles and learning of you. We ask that you would help each of us and that you'd encourage us today. Be those that can't be here today and know that their church family is praying for them even now, that they would be encouraged by your word this morning. Father, we're humbled, and when we search our hearts, we will feel unworthy to stand before you and to look, point our eyes towards you. But we'd ask that you'd help us to do just that this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bible, if you would, this morning, and be turning to the book of Matthew, chapter number 9. The book of Matthew, chapter number 9. And as you're pulling that up, you can also take out your bulletin for today and take note of a couple things as far as announcements. This was a busy, busy weekend around our church, so most of the announcements from the last few weeks were pertaining to yesterday and today, and so we're excited about it and had a good time yesterday. You see a picture there, some of yesterday's Pine Derby race winners from our kids' clubs, and they look pretty thrilled about what's going on, and some of the parents were pretty thrilled as well because they poured time and energy and mistakes and accidents and money and blood into those car projects, and it was a good time, and it was fun to be around each other, and just a good day overall yesterday. Had a men's breakfast yesterday as well, and encouraging to spend time praying together. And then today, you see there, today's harvest day, and whether you knew that and remembered it, or whether you just stumbled in today and didn't know, after this morning we're going to have a barbecue lunch down in our gymnasium area, and there's some different activities and games, and we'll have some hay rides. And it says there, I accidentally left that in there, it says we are asking each family to bring a pie. You don't have, if you didn't bring one this morning, you don't have to make it in the next 45 minutes. We have plenty this morning for you. And so just come on down, and there's no cost for that or anything. Just come on down and enjoy the afternoon together. And because of that, a little different schedule today. There's no evening classes tonight or kids clubs, but we're asking each of our families and couples, or if you want to call and do it with a friend, to spend some time this evening just as a family and thinking about the Lord's blessings on our lives, and spend some time in prayer as well, and then reading through a passage. We'll talk about that in a moment, but that's today. Next week, we're going to hold the Lord's Supper, our communion service next week in the morning, right at the conclusion of the morning service, and we'll bring the kids in so they can be a part of that with their families as well. And so that's coming up next week. All right, you see those things there? And if you would, look at Matthew chapter 9 this morning. We're going to read our passage of Scripture for our sermon today. And if you're a guest with us today and you were invited by somebody for the particular harvest day or the barbecue lunch or whatever brings you here this morning, we're glad that you're with us. We're glad that you're here. And if you are a guest, we have a little gift for you back on the Welcome Center as you leave today. We'd love for you to pick one of those up and take it with you. And that's just a way to say thank you for being with us this morning, whatever brings you our way. And it's a little card in it if you'd like to fill that out and let us know about your visit with us. But you're free to take one of those as you leave today. All right, Matthew chapter 9. And as we do say a lot of times, you don't have a Bible with you this morning or can't see it there on your phone or device, you can use a Bible that's sitting there in front of you, in the chairs in front of you. If you don't have a Bible that is your own, that's our gift to you this morning. We want you to take that with you. Matthew chapter number 9, and if you would, read with me in verse number 18, and we're going to read down through the end of the chapter, and this will be our text for this morning. It says in verse 18, while he, and it's speaking of Jesus there, and we mentioned last week, we studied last week as we walked our way through the book of Matthew, Jesus is sitting in Matthew's house, and he's feasting, he's celebrating, he's just called Matthew to himself, and the Pharisees have challenged him, he's teaching them. It says that while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and people making noise, minstrels, that's like hired musicians sort of to mourn the death of his daughter. Verse 24, he said unto him, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But they went, and when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man. Some man is mute, unable to speak, possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will bring forth laborers into his harvest. Would you this morning, as we finish this passage, Veronica's going to sing a song for us, and then we'll spend some time looking at it. But would you, as we read this morning, ask the Lord to teach you personally this morning. And let's invite him, if you would, to speak to us and that his Spirit would lay on our hearts what it is. And I'm not sure where you are this morning in your life or what your week has been like. But I promise you this morning that the Lord has something for you in his word. And so if you would, there in the quietness of your heart and your mind, just ask the Lord to do that this morning in you. Father, we trust you today, and we thank you that we have your word and that it is true. We are imperfect, and you are perfect. We confess that we are sinful, but you are holy. We ask your forgiveness for our failings, but we thank you for your faithfulness. We praise you for your love. You have given us reason to rejoice. Whether we see it clearly in this moment or not, we can rejoice in the relationship that you offered and have given to us with you, our Father, through the Son. And so we ask this morning that as we look to your word, that you would help us to see Jesus clearly today, that you would help us to set aside the cares, the worries of our lives for just a moment, not even set them aside, that you would help us to cast them on you. You're not asking us to ignore the troubles of our life, and you're not asking us to set aside the joys and the happiness of our life, but you want us to bring them to you. And so help us this morning to do that. Commune with us, speak with us, make it evident, regardless of the status of whatever individual is here this morning. Some that are seeking and looking to know you in the first place, wondering and asking questions and looking for answers. Some that are new to you, and others who have followed you for many years. For each of us, wherever we are, we know that in your grace and in your power, you can speak to us. And we ask you and invite you to do that today. And we will praise you for it, for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Veronica and Hannah and Karen, for ministering to us this morning. And I hope you were encouraged, moved by the truth of the song this morning. And man, we need that. We need to understand that the Lord does, that He holds us. It's not our, this morning's message, you're going to see it this morning, it's not our, the strength of our faith, but is the object of our faith, and is that He holds us. And sometimes it feels like we're not holding tight enough, but we praise Him for His mercy. I want you to look at Matthew 9 this morning, and a little unusual, a little different. You have some notes there in your bulletin. They actually go to two pages, and don't be nervous about that. It's just more sentences. It doesn't mean that I will talk longer. But it will carry from this. That's a little unusual. It goes from one page to the next. And I'll be honest this morning, the Lord, this doesn't happen extremely often, but the Lord has kind of reshaped some things in my heart in the last 24 hours or so about the message. You kind of start thinking toward the message sometimes more than a week ahead, because we kind of know where we're going. We're walking through Matthew, but just personally this morning, the Lord has reaffirmed some truth from this passage and this text, and I hope that and pray that we'll be able to see that this morning. I just want you to know, just speaking from my own heart personally today, as we look at Matthew 9, and we're gonna see just a wonderful Savior, and that's my goal this morning. I just hope that we just see Jesus and how wonderful He is, and we read this passage a moment ago, Matthew 9, and Matthew gives us these rapid fire miracles. It's just bang, one right after the next. I want you to look, if you would, at the words that Matthew uses to tie them together. Look in verse 18. So Jesus has just called Matthew. Remember, we talked about that, how impactful that must have been for Matthew, the Jewish man that was a Roman tax collector, not highly looked on. Hated by those around him, controversial, maybe regretted even some of the choices and decisions of his life. And he sees Jesus affecting and impacting everyone around him in the towns and the villages, but maybe feeling that that's not for him. But then Jesus comes to him in the middle of this chapter, and back up in verse number 9, and he says, he comes to Matthew and says, "Follow me." And Matthew just forsakes it all and just says, "Yes, if I can have it, I want it." And he follows after Jesus, and he throws this feast. Other chapters tell us that it's at his house. He's throwing this feast at his house, and it says there's sinners and publicans that are there, and he's feasting with these people, and there's people that ask questions, "How can you do this, Jesus?" He says, "This is why I came. I came to redeem people, to save those that are sick, not just physically, but also spiritually." Then the Pharisees come in and they're challenging him, and disciples of John the Baptist come in and they ask him questions. And as Jesus is dealing with this, notice verse 18, while he spake those things, while he's speaking. So he's in the house of an influential man. He's in the house of Matthew, surrounded by people that he's trying to influence, kind of debating and mentally wrestling a little bit with those that oppose him, and also trying to encourage disciples of John the Baptist who have now come to follow him as the Messiah. And in the middle of that, a man brings this horrible tragedy to Jesus. And notice that while it's happening, in the middle of it, Jesus gets up. It says he rises up and he follows this man. And then notice, if you would, while he is walking, if you would, in verse number 20, behold, a woman which was diseased, while Jesus is traveling, she comes and touches the hem of his garment, and immediately he stops and turns and speaks to her, deals with her. Then notice in verse number 27, so he goes through and he heals the man's daughter, and then in verse 27, and when Jesus departed, when he left healing, or when he left raising a little girl from the dead, when he left, two blind men start to follow him, hollering out, and he gets back into this house, probably Matthew's house, and as he enters back in, the two blind men follow him in, and they talk to him, and Jesus heals them. And then look at verse 31, but they, when they departed, spread abroad all his fame, verse 32, and as they went out, behold, they brought a dumb man into him. So you see the words that Matthew is using to link these together. He's not just saying Jesus did this at a certain time. This is like in an evening. This is a moment of Jesus' ministry that he just won right after the next. Miracle after miracle, vastly different people in very different circumstances. But Jesus is not just, he is showing power and authority. But we've seen in chapters 8 and 9, he's already worked 6 or 7 other miracles that we've studied. He has displayed his power enough to declare authority to those that are around him. Now he's communicating something personally about what his ministry is supposed to be like and who he is as a Messiah. He's introduced the kingdom of God in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. Then he's shown his authority with all these miracles that he's worked. But now he's communicating, this is who I am as a Messiah, and this is how I view and treat others and those around me. And I want you to notice this morning what he is communicating, because to many people, there's those that thought he might have been the Messiah, had faith that he was a Messiah, but to many people that Jesus was interacting with, who he's talking to, when they say, if this is the Messiah, the word Messiah to them meant he's going to be a militant leader who's going to restore Israel to glory, overcome Rome, and rule the world in peace. And Jesus is making it clear in this little succession of events, that's not the goal. It's not the goal. It's not to rule the nations, but to rule men's hearts. Ruling the nations in the world will one day come, but now in this moment, there's something greater, a bigger work. So I want us to look at the passage this morning, two main real points that we're going to focus on, things we learn about people from the passage, and things we learn about Jesus. I think it's a good form. A lot of times when I'm doing my devotions, if I'm not doing something else, that's kind of what I'll do. I have a sheet of paper. Say, here's what I learned about God in this passage. Here's what I learned about myself in this passage. And here is how I learned I need to become more like God and trust and follow and enjoy Him. So you see things first that we learn about people in the passage. And I think what you're going to see, when you first read this passage, there may have been a little connection, but maybe probably not as deep of a human connection with these people as we actually have. You have a man who loses his daughter, and we've lost loved ones. But maybe if it wasn't recently, maybe if you're not in the moment of it, you don't feel that immediate connection with him. Then you have this woman who's diseased. For other passages tell us, Mark 5 tells us that she had had this disease for 12 years. She'd suffered with this infirmity. And then you have two men that are blind, and most of us don't have that disability this morning. Then you have this man that's demon-possessed. And so you may not have immediate relation, but I want you to notice what we learn about people. It teaches us, the passage teaches us first, that there are things beyond human control and authority. And we don't like to admit that. We don't like to deal with that. We like for most of life to be us in control. We got my job, I got my house, I got my family. This is my life. We compartmentalize. And this is sometimes when those things fall apart, in those moments, we realize our lack of control and authority.
But I want you to notice that these people, in a very poignant, very clear way, are understanding there are things beyond what they can control. They have no authority over them. And what you have here, you notice the first one, you have death. Obviously, we would kind of lead to that, because that's the biggest one that we don't have control of. But our passage presents it right away, that this man comes to Jesus. Now, he's a ruler. Mark 5 tells us he's a ruler of the synagogue. So not only is he politically, financially, probably influential in his area, he's also a religious ruler. And so he's this religious ruler, but he has no control over what has happened to his daughter. It doesn't tell us her exact age here in this moment, or what happened to her, or what kind of sickness it was, or if it was an accident. It doesn't say anything about it. It just says she's died. And he has no control over that. And it presses him into this moment that he interacts with Jesus. But you see death, and then you see disease. So the woman comes to him, and Mark chapter 5 tells us something interesting about the lady. It said that she had suffered at the hands of many physicians that had tried to heal her, and it said she had spent everything that she owned to try to deal with this disease. It was beyond her control. It was beyond fixing. It was past what she could deal or do. Nothing that she could do would overcome this. And then you see the man, the two men that are blind, and of course, I don't know if the blindness was caused by a disease, but we're going to go further than that there's this distress and discouragement. Imagine living, their culture and society was not set up for accessibility for those that were handicapped or those that suffered from this kind of ailment or many different things. Even in the way that our society, it's difficult enough in our modern day to probably try to live with these infirmities. But imagine being in their day. They're probably not going to have jobs. If they do, it's just menial tasks, repetitive, that they could just do over and over. They have to rely on others for any sort of travel, for any sort of function, and living with that day in, day out, the darkness of life physically and literally. And then you have this man that is possessed by a demon, it says, and it's affecting him, or we don't know if it's one or the other or tied together, but it says that he's mute, he cannot speak. So you have a man whose life is oppressed by forces that he cannot control, that we don't even as humans always understand, and he can't communicate with anyone about it. He can't go to therapy and talk it over with someone. He can't tell his family what he's feeling. He can't ask for help. It's beyond his control and his authority. But I want you to notice, if you would, in the second thing in this first point, I want you to notice what those circumstances did in these people's lives. Because I think now we can relate to them, because we all have dealt with death in family and in friends. We all face death. We know that it's coming, and we can't stop that. We can try to live healthy. We can try to be smart with how we live, but there's aspects of disease in our bodies breaking down, and in our sin nature, the Bible tells us that that's part of the result and consequence of being sinners, is that we don't live immortally. We don't live in perfection. And so we all struggle with that. And if we don't have it in the moment, we all live nervously about it. You know, you Google your symptoms at any point, and I mean, typically, if you wake up with a sore knee in the morning, and if you Google it in just the right way, you're going to be convinced you got 24 hours to live. I mean, so we may not deal with it all every day, the weight of it, but there's always this constant, it could happen. We drive, there's accidents, there's tragedy that comes into life. But then these two men that deal with the stress and the discouragement of living incapable of being. Can you imagine those men, and I hope that it helps us empathize sometimes with people as people get older and we can't do as much, or people have a sickness or an ailment or a disability that hinders, and we hopefully can empathize. But imagine being these men living day in, day out, thinking maybe in their own minds, if I could just see, my life would be so different. People's perception of me would be so different. Maybe they thought, oh, I'm brilliant. I have a brilliant mind. Maybe one of the men, I'm strong. I can do things. I'm talented. I'm good. If I could just see, then it would help my life. I could show the world. And there's this stress and always being kind of undermined because of a little bit of an outcast in society. And then you have this man as well. And each of them it presses them, their circumstance presses them into seeing God's reality and walking away and being pressed out of perceived reality. We have this idea that life works a certain way. The world operates a certain way. But God's word teaches us quite often that things don't work exactly the way that we think they do. We can numb ourselves to it. We ignore it for a little while. But then something comes into our life and we can live almost ignorant, like we can live without God. We can live our lives and we use God when we need Him. Or maybe you're a believer, you're a Christian this morning, but there's this element that sometimes we live in this alternate reality that we think is the real world. But in all reality, and including eternity and the state of our souls and what it is to be a human being and in a relationship with God. But notice their circumstance presses them further. And so you have this respected ruler of the synagogue who comes in desperation to Jesus. And he's willing to forsake ceremonial law and custom to be perceived. He's willing to be perceived as foolish. He's willing to go to Jesus because his circumstances pointed him that way. His daughter has died. We will do things for our children that we would never even do probably for ourselves. We will be pressed out of things. We will try anything. And here it says, the man says to Jesus, "Even now my daughter is dead." Now he's a ruler of the synagogue. Those men are unsure about Jesus right now. In fact, most of them are becoming the enemies of Jesus. Most of them look at him and scoff at him. He has no qualifications. Where did he come from? He came from Nazareth. We don't even know. Later they accuse him of healing the demon-possessed man by the power of the devil himself. Yet this man is pushed into a circumstance in which he says, it doesn't matter that I'm a ruler. It doesn't matter I have influence. It doesn't matter that I'm religious. None of those things can fix my issue and my problem. In his case, the death of his daughter. And so he's willing to go to Jesus, who is looked down on and the enemy of many of his peers. But I want you to notice what he says to him. "My daughter's even now dead, but come," notice this phrase, "and lay thy hand upon her." The Jewish law, there's a lot of customs, tradition, and ceremonial law that went into the Jewish tradition and custom. And one of them, you could not be part of temple sacrifices. You could not be part of purging. You couldn't be part of feasts. You couldn't be part of the religious, all the different processes of the day, if you were what they called ceremonially unclean. And one of the things that the Jewish people believed made you unclean, so you cannot participate in these things until other processes happen, is the touching of a dead body. Apart from the preparation of different things and all and the process that they would go, touching a dead body would break all of that custom. It would break all of the law. And yet this man, who is a religious ruler and knows this breaks ceremonial law, and he comes to Jesus, this new rabbi in the area, with no other hope. And he says, "You're the enemy. Everyone looks down on you. But if you will come and you will just touch her, she can be healed." And notice the response of the people later. It says that they come to the ruler's house. In fact, another passage tells us that as they were coming, that they sent people word out from his home and said, "Don't bother Jesus anymore. Your daughter's dead. Just let him go on his way." And so they come to the house, and Jesus says to them, she says, "She's not dead, but she sleepeth." And he's speaking in sense of how he treats death. She's physically dead, but he's saying, "I don't view it that way because I give life. There's eternal life." And notice their response. It says they laughed him to scorn. So this man, this religious, respected ruler, is willing to forsake all of that and trust and follow Jesus because life's circumstance pointed him that way. Notice, the woman was rejected. And she's a rejected woman that was willing to enter into the discomfort of the crowd to risk scolding and drawing attention to herself. She was also unclean. We won't go all into it today, but Levitical law and Jewish law, there's different ceremony. The type of disease that she had, it doesn't give us all the specifics, but it says that she had an issue of blood, sort of a hemorrhage. She literally has a slow bleed for 12 straight years. And there's some very specific law as to that. She also would have been ceremonially unclean. And in that position as unclean, she could make others unclean if they touched her or she touched others. Now, we don't have anything like that today, so it's hard for our minds to comprehend. But there's this stigma socially with these people, with this woman. She's had to live in a very private way, trying to keep this quiet. And now crowds are probably not her favorite place to be. Now she presses into this crowd following Jesus and is willing to, there's almost this a little bit of superstition in how she's speaking. She said, if I could just touch his garment. Now remember, she could make others unclean by doing so. And if they see her reaching for this famous rabbi that is now followed by the multitudes, she is going to be maybe even punished, but definitely scolded and made an outcast. But she's willing to do it because she has no other option. And then you have these two blind men. And I think that there's an interesting statement. These incapable blind men, they were yelling and blindly wandering. I think there's a lot more awkward moments in the Bible than we realize. Like uncomfortable moments. You know those moments where you're at family's house and two family members start arguing. You're not in the family. It's somebody else's family and two family members start arguing. Or a boss and a coworker are going at it and you don't have anything. You don't have any skin in that game. They're asking you both opinions. Or, you know, you're out somewhere in public and somebody just kind of snaps a little bit. And, you know, never your kids, but somebody else's kids. And they're screaming in the parent's face or whatever it may be. And, you know, I take the lollipop off the thing and just pop it in there as I'm walking by. I don't know where they got that from. You know, you're trying to help move the situation on. But here you have these two men. Notice in verse number 27 again. Think about this phrase. Two blind men followed Jesus. Let us sink in for a minute. Like they don't have the capabilities even of today's modern culture. There's a multitude of people. They've never seen him. They don't know what he looks like. But they're wandering through the streets trying to find him. How are they trying to find him? Notice the phrase it uses. It says, crying out and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. This is an awkward scene. Because to this point, and I don't know why Jesus handled it this way, but a lot of places, somebody comes to Jesus, they holler out, Jesus turns and gives attention. But for some reason, Jesus is leaving the rich man's house, going back probably to Matthew's house, and he hollers, they're hollering Jesus' name. And rather than turning around and addressing it right there, Jesus goes all the way back to the house. And so the men are making this commotion all the way back. He goes and sits down in Matthew's house, or the house that he's in, and the blind men come in asking for this. They are willing to be looked at as fools. They are willing to be scolded. It presses them into a desperate situation because their circumstance of being blind has made them see Jesus as their only hope. And then you have the other man who can't even do these things himself. They bring the man to Jesus. He's guided. He's placed completely outside of his control. And what do we see here? Jesus addresses faith specifically twice in this, in that he says it, but he sees it in each event. But I want you to notice this, that faith does not have to be perfect or fully developed to be accepted or made effective by Jesus. Each of them displayed faith in unique, and probably you could say it this way, imperfect ways. None of them had all their theology right. None of them probably had all their doctrine correct. Jesus hadn't been around long enough teaching them to really establish that for them. And yet each of them display faith led to that by the circumstance of their life. Their circumstances press them into this, and they display faith. Well, I want you to think about the man comes to Jesus. He has some things under there. The ruler, he outwardly displays submission and reliance. It says he came, the word there in verse number 18 where it says that he worshipped him, it literally means he knelt before Jesus. The religious ruler kneels before Jesus, outwardly submitting to him. That's how he displayed faith. The woman acted privately in desperation. Notice, she doesn't want anyone to know. The other place, other scripture tells us that she came behind in the throng, didn't want anyone to know. That's why she said, I'm not going to confront him. I'm not going to ask him. I'm not going to get his attention. I'm not going to talk to his disciples. If I could just get close enough to touch him. Her struggle for 12 years had probably made her internalize most of those things. And now she internally, privately is trying to find and have faith and trust Jesus. The blind men declared publicly with boldness. Everyone knew what they wanted. So you have this one man who outwardly displays submission, another woman who privately just displays trust and faith, and then you have these men who are publicly yelling and declaring their trust in Jesus, and then you know the mute man, it doesn't really say anything about him, and you know that he could only just have he's in one moment in life, he just has a quiet hope. He can't even communicate it. I just hope Jesus will take me. I just hope this will work. And notice now, if you would, it's not the strength, the display, the development, or the greatness of our faith that makes it effective. It's the object of our faith. We have imperfect faith in a perfect Savior. The truth is, sometimes we try to categorize and make a formula of our faith. It's got to be a certain amount of strength. We've got to do it a certain way and say certain things and go certain places. And church has to be a certain way. And we got to do all these certain things. And if I get all that right, then it will unlock the code that makes Jesus love and interact with me. And Jesus says, it is not that way. You want to come kneel in front of everybody? Yes, I will come heal your daughter. You want to touch me when no one else is watching because it's so private, it's internalized in your heart? Yes, I will. But then he turns and he makes a point. I will acknowledge that. I will take away your fear. He says, little daughter, don't be afraid. Your faith has made you whole. It wasn't her action that healed her, but rather her faith. And you have these men that are declaring, and Jesus says, you want to follow me all the way through the street yelling? Fine, I will show love and compassion towards you. You've got to be brought by your friends, and you can't even tell me what it is that in your heart that's wrong right now. If you'll just come to me, I can heal you. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's saying you don't have to line up in some uniform way. What you have to have is a circumstance or your life that has brought you to realize that I am your only hope. And whether you're a Christian this morning or you're not a Christian, both are the same for you. And hopefully you see that this morning. It is not about the perfection of our faith or the orderliness of our conduct or getting it all straight before we come to Jesus. It's about coming to Jesus. They all came through different circumstances in life. Death, disease, just turmoil, darkness. They all came from different circumstances. But Jesus turned none of them away. He had no qualifiers. That is grace. And notice what we learn about Jesus. Number two. And I try to write these out in very specific ways that help us see them for ourselves. In the interaction with Jesus and Jairus, or the rich ruler whose daughter had died, here's what we learn about Jesus. He is not inconvenienced by our distress, but he loves and longs to give life. Jairus comes to him, and Jesus is sitting at a feast with wealthy people, with rulers, with the Pharisees. And Jesus is not inconvenienced by Jairus' moment of life, of distress. Not at all. He says he gets up and he goes to where the need is. And let me explain to you this morning, Jesus is not inconvenienced by our distress this morning. He's not so busy ruling the universe and caught up with someone else's issue or problem. He hasn't heard too many in prayer this morning. You don't have to rush to get to him before everybody else, or he's kind of done and clocked out for the day. He is not inconvenienced by our struggles and our problems. And I don't know where you are this morning. That is joyous news. You don't have to get it fixed to be able to be useful and to be able to be looked at by Jesus. Jesus sees the man and follows. Second thing, he's not inconvenienced by our distress. Second thing, he is not disgusted by our shame or our imperfect attempts to be made whole, but he's full of compassion and attention. You see this in his reaction to the woman. For a little bit of discretion's sake, this is probably a humiliating thing for this woman to have to deal with. There's even medical situations similar to this, even in modern day. She would have been scoffed. She'd been looked at. She'd been looked at as unclean. Her society looked at her that way. And for her to touch him and touch the hem of his garment, but he is not disgusted by her, like most people probably in her life. He is not turned away. And even when she won't publicly call out to him, and she just has a whisper of hope, notice his reaction. He turns and he says to her, be of good comfort. He doesn't say, let's get up and do this right away. Like we do sometimes with our kids, you know, and I tell my kids to apologize to each other. And they say, okay. And I say, no, stand up. Look at your mom. Look at your sibling. and say, I am sorry and I love you, or whatever it is that we do. Stand up, do this a certain way. And Jesus does not do that with this woman because he senses the faith of her heart. And it is not the display of her action. Don't hear me wrong. It's not that Jesus doesn't care about her actions. He doesn't care about sin. But in an entrance to come to him in daily life, he is not disgusted by our mistakes. He's not disgusted by our issues. And he is not turned away when we don't have it perfect. And notice, the third, he is not disturbed by our weakness or our desperation. He's been calling out over and over, Son of David, have mercy. Son of David, have mercy. Awkward for everyone involved, except for Jesus. Like, do you see what he's communicating about himself? Everyone else is inconvenienced. This is a terrible time for your daughter to die. We're feasting. Jesus doesn't pay attention to it. We're in a crowd of people headed to heal a ruler's, or to raise a ruler's daughter from the dead. This is not the time to come after Jesus. And he ignores it. And he heals the woman. We are going back to feasting. He's just raised someone from the dead. Your issue of being blind is not the biggest deal in the world. And certainly don't make a fool of yourself following after him. And Jesus has no issue. He's not disturbed. And then notice about the demon-possessed man. He is not overwhelmed by our inability, but he is glorified by changing our lives. So think about it. He's not overwhelmed by the fact that this man couldn't even bring himself, but rather he displays mercy. I want you to think about this Savior. Let's summarize it for a moment. We're going to conclude here in just a moment, but I want you to think about it. Jesus is not inconvenienced by the troubles of our lives, but he longs to give life to us and all who will come to him. Jesus is not disgusted by our shame and our imperfection, but he gives compassion and attention constantly. Jesus is not disturbed by how weak we are and unable to do things on our own, but he is pleased when we simply trust him in faith. And Jesus is not overwhelmed by the fact that we can do nothing of our own to offer him, but he is glorified when he changes our lives to make it so. That is a glorious Savior. That is a wonderful Jesus to follow. Think about it. If you could find a person in this world who would do this for you, who would not be overwhelmed when you are unable to contribute, who would not be disturbed when you're too weak, who would not be disgusted at your problems and troubles and issues and imperfections, and who would not be inconvenienced by your stresses of life. You say, well, I'm not what I should be. You can't be. That's what Jesus is teaching. You're not going to be able to raise your daughter from the dead, Jairus. I'll have to do that. You're not going to be able to fix this disease that every doctor and you've spent all your money on. I'll have to do that. You're not going to be able to make yourself see. I will have to do that. You cannot relinquish this possession. I'll have to do that. Look carefully. We come to Jesus thinking we're going to fix our lives and take care of all our sin. And he's saying to us, you're not going to be able to. I'll have to do that. And we enter into the pressures of life. But notice, this is glorious. This Savior that we are called to follow and commanded to proclaim. This is the theme of our message. He is unlike any others that we've ever interacted with. He's unlike any human that you will ever meet. His followers then should portray this to the world. We don't display this Jesus by our strength and our perfection. We are called, and here's the crux of the message. This is a gospel invitation and message this morning, yes. That if you are lost this morning, that if you are questioning, that if you're not sure of what your soul is and your relationship with God, that just like these people, maybe life is bringing you a circumstance that is helping you understand there is nothing in this world that you can trust and follow but Jesus. And I invite you to come and follow Jesus, because he will turn no one away. And so there is a gospel message to this morning. But Christians this morning, we are called to communicate a Savior who is not disturbed by our distress and inconvenienced by it. We are called to communicate to the world a Savior who is not disgusted by people's imperfections, but rather desires to save them. He hates sin, but he desires to redeem sinners. We are called to display a Savior to the world who is not disturbed in the problems of our life, and he's not overwhelmed by our situation or our personal understanding of things that are going on in this world. He is not overwhelmed by those. We are called to communicate that to the world. And here's what we say. Well, people just aren't interested in Jesus this morning. In the world, they're just not interested. And there is some of that, because we're going to see in a moment, the Pharisees reject him right now. Some people laughed and scorned him and mocked him. Others just thought he was amazing and didn't really care about him individually. But I would submit that there's a lot more people in the world that are not interested in the Jesus that we are displaying. The true, compared to what they would be interested in, the true Jesus. So ask yourself this question this morning. If Jesus is all of these things, are we? He is not inconvenienced by our issues. But do we communicate that to others? Are we inconvenienced by everyone's issues? He is not disgusted by our imperfection. Do I display to those around me that I'm disgusted that they are not like me? Jesus is the perfect Savior of the world, the highest standard that could ever be. And he's not disgusted, but I am critical. Jesus is not disturbed by the problems and stresses of people's lives, but I am. They're not worthy of my attention. People that are around me that are having problems or suffering or that are issues, even my own family, my wife, my kids, and those that I work with or those that I am friends with, I'm overwhelmed by their situations, and I make it clear that I desire to move away from that until they get it fixed. Let me ask you this morning, what kind of Jesus do we display to the world? You're never going to be able to be him, but you can display him by reflecting his character. Notice the description in the last point that Jesus, what do we see about Jesus in the passage? That he is available, that he is compassionate, that he is powerful, and that he is willing. Can any of that be said of you? Can any of it be said of me and how I interact with my family, with those that are lost, with those that are friends, and those I work with? Am I available for people? Or am I inconvenienced when they to enter into the problems of others' lives? Am I compassionate toward people? Or am I disgusted that they're not like me? Am I powerful? Now, not in the sense of that I have the ability to heal, but in the ability to trust a power greater than myself in the Lord, that he can solve each problem. And am I willing? I want you to notice the closing verses, and we'll be done. Verse 23 through 27. That Jesus remains burdened regardless of the reaction of others. And we should be too. It says in verse 35 that Jesus went about to all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they had fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plenteous," and this is convenient that we kind of come to this passage on harvest day. It wasn't planned. We just happened to be here. "The harvest is plenteous. There's a lot there to do, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." What do we see? That Jesus is burdened. What leads to this? Notice verse 34. The Pharisees said he casted out devils through the prince of the devils. The people at Jairus' house mocked him and laughed him to scorn. If you were to read Mark 5, which is the parallel passage, it tells us that after he had done these miracles, that he went to his own town and his own village, included in this, and he tried to preach. And they mocked him. They said, "Where did he learn anything? He's from Nazareth. He grew up. He's the carpenter's son. We're not going to trust him." And it says that Jesus could do no great work there because they wouldn't believe in him. So Jesus is not looking out saying the fields are white unto harvest. This is ready. Pray into some big grand thing as he's preaching to thousands of people that have all trusted and accepted him. People are laughing at him. People are scorning him. People are making accusations saying he's of the devil. And his own town has rejected him. And yet he turns and he says, I am so burdened that people would come to me. Let me ask you, if the world reacts that way to us, they laugh. You're in church on a Sunday morning. You're going to go like eat together and like do life stuff together. And people are accusatory. They're critical of whatever. Does that lead us to be more burdened? Or does it turn us away? Let me think. We'll conclude. I just want you to think of this thought and we'll be done. I hope we've communicated this morning, who Jesus is, a little bit. If you found someone, had a relationship with someone, and we'll say it this way, that any time your life, you were distressed in life, that they acted inconvenienced, okay? Let's just say you're interacting with one person. Your life is distressed, and they're inconvenienced. You make a mistake or have imperfections, and they're disgusted by it. That you show weakness, and they're disturbed. And that your problems overwhelm them, what's your reaction going to be to that person? Just think about it for a moment. Which way do you go? You move away. So let me ask you very carefully this morning, if you're a Christian, how do you view Jesus? Because there's a reason that in your heart and life, you've been feeling like you've been going away. Because we build this. Jesus doesn't do this. He doesn't communicate this to us. But we feel like Jesus, he's inconvenienced by our problems, he's disgusted with our mistakes, he's disturbed by our lives, and it's overwhelming what's going on. But Jesus says to come. And I just ask you this morning, if you're a Christian, you're not a Christian this morning, to see Jesus for who he really is. And I don't know what you're facing in your life today, but I can promise you it will not overwhelm him, it will not disgust him, it will not disturb him. And it does not inconvenience him. He has compassion and love. He is willing to forgive. If you bow your head with me for a moment, we'll pray. There is real joy and fulfillment in Jesus and not in self. Jesus moved toward all of these people's problems. You notice that he didn't try to get away. He moved toward them. He touched the leper in the beginning of chapter 8. He touched the dead girl. He moved in the life of this diseased woman. He touched and healed the blind man. He moved toward their problems. You're not going to be able to fix everything in your life. You have to move toward Jesus. You say, I'm going to be a more religious person. I'm going to be a more faithful person when I get it all straight. And Jesus has said to you this morning, you won't get it straight. You got to come to me. And let's set aside what we think Jesus is because of our own perception. And let's look at what Jesus really is. Let's not leave and walk away from him. But let's move toward him. If you're a Christian this morning, I wonder in your heart, your life, which way have you been moving, away or toward him? Hopefully just a glimpse of him today will help us to turn back to him. If you're not a Christian this morning, I encourage you to follow Jesus. There is no one else like him. There's nothing else that can save you. There's nothing else that will move in your sin and in your life. You can trust him alone. You can do that here. You can come forward, of course, during an invitation, and we will be glad to teach and explain any of those things to you. You can catch us after a service. But whatever the Lord's doing in your life this morning, move toward him. Lord, we ask you to help us today as we finish. Teach us in your precious name. Amen. Stand if you would. And let's sing this verse together. Here at the altar, there at your seat, let's ask the Lord to work to help us to see him and then to respond to him as we sing.
Behold the Lamb, the spotless Lamb, who takes away our sin. The debt we faced was not erased, but paid in full by Him. Gaze on the Christ, our sacrifice, on altar made of wood. Exalt the Lamb, the worthy Lamb, who bought us with His blood.
We're going to close in prayer this morning, and I want you to think as you enter and head into your week this week. Whatever stresses you does not overwhelm Him. However disgusted you are with yourself, He loves you. However stressed and discouraged you feel, He longs to show compassion. And let's move toward that this week. We're going to be dismissed in prayer in a moment. When we are, if you would, make your way down to the gym. We want everyone to join us for just a little while down there. And the food's pretty self-explanatory. You can find what you need down there. There will eventually be some little bounce houses for kids. There's some games outside. You can eat inside, outside, whatever you want. We just want it to be an opportunity for you to be around each other and fellowship and encourage each other as family and as a church this morning. But if you would, head on down. There's barbecue. There's some hot dogs. If you're not into barbecue, they're beef hot dogs, so it's not the same animal, if that's your thing. So you got beef and you got pork. And then there's some sides and some things down there if you're not into either one of those. But I think that you'll be able to find something down there. John Dorsey, would you close us in prayer and we'll be dismissed?